The 10th chapter, Acts chapter 10. The book is likely labeled in your Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. However, I like to call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is not really the Acts of the Apostles. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. These are the works, the doings of the Holy Spirit. These are the kinds of works and things that we ought to be expecting in our lives. This is how the Holy Spirit works through His church. Acts chapter 10. Before I begin to read, let's ask God for His insight. Father, how we rejoice in the presence of Your Word, in the sure and certain knowledge that all of Your Word is inspired by Your Spirit, that it's all of it, every bit of it, profitable for us, that it will equip us and instruct us and correct us, cause us to be developed and grow up to the fullness of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly anticipate Your guidance this morning, Your instruction from this 10th chapter of the book of Acts. We'd ask You, Lord, to open up this scripture and enlighten us in the specific area in which each of us have need. In the name of Jesus, we thank You. Amen. Acts chapter 10 includes the story of the bringing of the gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles. Up until this point, the gospel was primarily a Jewish gospel. The Christians were primarily Jewish. There were a few converts from the Gentile nations, but most of the believers were Jews. In the 10th chapter, the Spirit of God, in a sovereign work, moves upon the Apostle Peter to bring the good news of the salvation freely offered, provided for by Jesus, to the Gentiles, and he used a man, an Italian soldier, by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a captain over 100 men, and he was a devout man. He was devout towards the God of the Jews, but he had not been born again. He had not heard the gospel yet. He was a religious man, but he had not yet had his spirit touched with the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. And in this 10th chapter, we have the record of God's dealing with this man, Cornelius, and how he used his instrument, Peter, in order to bring the gospel. Now, I'm going to call this message this morning, Don't Ask Any Questions. And it comes under the heading of how do we get direction from the Lord? How do we get guidance from the Lord? And how can we walk in the Spirit? The answer to that question is, don't ask any questions. And the reason that so many Christians have difficulty walking in the Spirit, the reason that so many Christians have difficulty following the path ordained for them by God, the reason Christians have so much confusion in their life is simply their failure to obey this very simple rule in the kingdom of God, and that is, don't ask any questions. Now, as I've been reading through the book of Acts the last week or so, as I read through this particular passage, the last month or so, I guess, as I read through this particular passage, and I've been through this chapter time after time after time, but on this particular occasion, one word or one series of words just jumped off the page at me. And I know I use that expression from time to time, but that's exactly the way the Bible does for me. As I read very familiar passages, there will be a word, a phrase, a thought, an insight, and I've come to recognize that as the working of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit of God that is on this word, leaping forth from the pages and becoming life inside me. And it's that way I know what the Lord is trying to teach me and then subsequently what He would have me to share with you. So with that in mind, with those introductory remarks in mind to tell us kind of where we're going, I want you to see if you can see the secret as we're going through this these verses. I'm going to read the first 20 verses and then we'll come back and discuss a few of them. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. A religious man, in other words. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, or while they fixed the food, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now you must understand the circumstances here. God had given laws through Moses, the Levitical laws or the Mosaic law, requiring Israel to make a distinction between things clean and things unclean. The Lord had given very specific regulations concerning the diet of the Jewish people, and had said that certain foods were edible as clean, other foods were not to be eaten because they were unclean. They were unclean because God had declared them unclean. There were certain practices and circumstances regarding the human condition that God also labeled unclean, as well as those that he described clean. And he was using this device to teach Israel to make a distinction between that which was clean, that which was unclean. Basically, these laws all were developed and meant by the Lord to convey a spiritual truth to his people. That is that there is such a thing as sin, and the effect of sin is to cause one to become unclean. We know because of the teaching that we've had and because of the fullness of the revelation of God, we understand sin and we know about the effects of sin. And it's not necessary for the Lord to give us a law to teach us that kind of thing, but that was not the case with Israel. We realize that every man is unclean because of his sin, and that he must be cleansed from that sin stain by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Peter, however, did not see quite as clearly in that day as we see today, because of his perspective and because of his training and because of his teaching. Here is the Lord who wants to use Peter to go to the house of an unclean man. This Italian man, being a Gentile, a non-Jew, was, according to the Jewish law, unclean. It was not proper for Peter to be in the man's house. It was not proper for him to have fellowship with him. It was not proper for him to eat with this unclean man. And so the Spirit of God is trying to get a truth across to Peter, and he's trying to get a direction and a guidance into his life. He is trying to instruct Peter and to prepare him so that when Cornelius's messengers arrive in Joppa, and when they make contact with Peter and ask him, "Will you please come down to Caesarea and come and speak to our master Cornelius," that Peter will not just reject the whole thing out of hand and say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that because I'm a Jew, and you know Jews and Gentiles don't have any fellowship and companionship," and so on. God had to get his good news into Cornelius' house. Here is a man with a hungry heart, eager to know the truth. He wanted the Word of God. He wanted to know how to please God and how to draw near to God. He wanted to be free from the power of sin in his life. He wanted to be saved, so to speak. Peter had the message, but Peter had a presupposition, so to speak, in his life, and that is that the gospel was for Jews only. It was not for Gentiles, and that needed to be changed. God had to teach this man a new lesson. How's he going to do it? Well, we see in the story that he calls Peter to fall into a trance. The word trance here in the 10th verse literally means to fall over bodily. And I get the image that Peter was on the rooftop. In those days, they built flat roof homes, and they built railings all around the homes. You find this in the Mosaic law as well. Moses told the people, under the instruction of God, be sure you build a railing around your rooftop, lest somebody fall off the roof and die, and his blood be on your hands. And so you can kind of visualize the kind of a place this was. And Peter was on the rooftop, and he was resting and waiting for them to fix lunch. While he's there, the Spirit of God comes upon him in such a powerful and overwhelming way that he falls over bodily in a trance. And in this trance, he sees a grand vision. And the Spirit of God opens his spiritual eyes, and he sees this very large piece of cloth that described in the Scripture as a sheet coming down with a great many animals in it, creeping things, many of which were unclean to the Jew. And he heard this voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." It was the voice of God. But Peter, because of his presupposition, said, "No, I've never touched anything common or unclean. It's never entered my mouth. I will not." And God speaks to him and says, "What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean." Now, some of you are already saying, "Well, you know, if God would do that to me, if he would knock me into a trance, and if he would give me that kind of a vision, I wouldn't have any trouble obeying the Lord, and I wouldn't have any difficulty understanding what it is that he wanted me to do." Well, if that was the case, you are far more spiritual than Peter was. Because when Peter came down off the rooftop, in verse number 17, it is said clearly that Peter doubted in himself what this vision should mean. Peter doubted in himself, what does this mean? The word doubt here doesn't mean unbelief as much as it means to be thoroughly nonplussed. Do you understand the word nonplussed? It means to be completely puzzled, completely perplexed, to absolutely have no understanding what's going on. Now, Peter has just had a definite move of the Spirit of God upon his life. He has had a fantastic revelation, one that ultimately caused the good news to come to you and to me, we being of non-Jewish extraction by birth. But yet Peter, rather than simply receiving the revelation that God gave, his immediate response was, "I want to know what this means. I want to understand this. Why is God showing me this? What is this all about? What does this mean?" And his mind is going in 1,000 directions trying to figure out, what is this sheet? What are these voices? What are these creeping things and these unclean animals in here? Why the 3 times? Any significance in that? Then why the back into heaven? Why was I on the rooftop? Why did I fall over bodily? Why just at noon? How come it was why they were fixing lunch? Can't you see his mind going? Now, you've never had that problem because you have more revelation and you're walking deeper in the Spirit. Amen? Oh, that's one of those oh me's. That's right. That's not one of those amen. I know you. And I know me. And I know how we are. And I know that when God gives revelation and when He gives insight, instantly our peanut brain goes into peanut butter mode. And we start to grind and move and we want to figure it all out. And we think there's something wrong with God because He didn't tell us enough. Now basically that's what we're doing, isn't it? Peter has a tremendous move of God. I'm sure many of you have as well. I used to think, you know, if God would just speak to me like He did to Abraham, if He just talked to me definitely, you know, like He did to the great men and women of the Bible, then I wouldn't have any confusion. I'd know exactly what He wanted me to do. That is a pile of rot. Because I've got the same kind of mind you have, Peter has, Abraham has, all the rest of them, and we want to know everything. And when God gives us just a little bit, we get angry because He didn't give us any more. We think maybe there's something wrong with Him, or maybe there's something wrong with us. The only thing that's wrong with us is that we're asking questions. Amen. That's what's wrong. What's wrong is we're not simply reporting to duty. We want to know everything. Do you know why we want to know everything? Because we won't have to listen for God's voice for the next instruction. We can now say, oh yeah, I got that, right? Mm-hmm, yeah, right, and this is what I do. Then we don't need Him. What I tell you last week, it's that same old spirit, you see, that wants to make us God and elevate us to God. Make us Lord of our own lives rather than have Him. Well, what happened? Peter is doubting. He is thoroughly perplexed. He is seeking understanding. He is asking, wonder what this means. I wonder what this is all about. You can just see the gears grinding, can't you, in his mind here. And you can see him kind of musing there. And I wonder about this. And maybe he's even praying and saying, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to tell me? Well, when Peter came down, the Lord had spoken to him. And it says in the 19th verse that while Peter thought on the vision, while he was cogitating it, while he was meditating on this wonderful thing that had just happened, this amazing and perplexing event that had just taken place in his life, the Spirit of God said to him. Now, I want you to watch what God said. Verse 19. God said, this is what the vision means, Peter. I'm going to now give you complete understanding in it. It's really good for you to ask all of these questions because I want you to have absolute understanding. Is that what he told Peter? He didn't even answer his questions. I mean, it's like Peter never even said anything. It's like God had earplugs on. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like God had earplugs on? I have. It's at the times when we're asking the wrong questions. That's when he puts his earplugs in. What did God say? He gave him step two of the guidance. Behold, three men seek thee. Now what did he tell him to do? Verse 20. Arise, get thee down, go, and don't ask any questions. Now the words doubting nothing are the words that became rhema to me as I was reading this passage. Just those words, doubting nothing. And as I was reading through that, I could kind of see where Peter was. And as I read down through that verse, when I read it, the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to me and said, don't ask any questions. Don't ask any questions. Peter, get up and go. Don't ask me any questions. Just obey me. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Don't ask any questions. The word doubting here in this 20th verse literally means to waver. It's the same word that is used in Mark 11:23 that says, he that believeth that what he saith shall come to pass and doesn't doubt or waver in his heart. It's the same word. Same word. It means to make a judgment. It means to hesitate or to make your own decision. Now, what did God say to Peter? Peter, rise and go and do not make your own judgment on this. Simply listen to what I'm telling you to do. Don't ask any questions, but just obey me. Now, what are you telling me, Pastor? Are you telling me that God does not want me to know what's going on? Yes and no. Yes, he doesn't want you to know what's going on so that you will walk by faith instead of by sight. But no, he does not want you ignorant. He will tell you what's going on in his own time, not yours. All right? Now here's the instruction. Arise, go, don't ask any questions, just do what I'm telling you to do. Not very spiritual, was it, for poor Peter, who had all of these questions and needed all of this information and was so close to God and had the power of God operating so magnificently in his life, you would think that God would have shared a little bit more of his mind. No, he treated Peter just exactly like he treats you and exactly like he treats me. He requires us to walk by faith. If we have all of the answers, if we understand everything, there's no faith involved. We walk according to our sight. That's not the lifestyle he has called us to, and if you think you're going to grow into that, you are dreaming. And you are bound to become a frustrated, disappointed, bitter Christian. Now look over in the 29th verse just a moment, and let me show you what God did for Peter. Here in the 20th verse, he is fairly sharp with him, I guess you could say. Get up and go and don't ask me any questions, is my interpretation of the 20th verse. Peter simply obeyed, did exactly what God said. When they got to Cornelius' house in verse number 24, Cornelius gathered all of his relatives and his friends together. Verse number 27, 8 and 9. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Here's the answer, you see. Now, there was no way that God could have given him that answer prior to him knowing that he was going to see a non-Jewish man. But when he got into that house, and when he saw Cornelius, and when he saw all of his relatives, and he saw all of his friends, and he felt the hunger, the spiritual hunger that was in these men and women, and he saw that here was a people that were non-Jewish, but they were hungry for the things of God, then the Spirit of God was able to give him understanding in the vision that he had had the previous day. Then and only then was he open to have his questions answered. So it will be with you. If you require understanding in advance of your obedience, or if you make understanding a condition of obedience, you will never get understanding. However, if you will simply decide to trust and obey, that is one of the most marvelous hymns that the Spirit of God has ever written. Trust and obey. If you will decide to trust and obey the Lord, then you will walk in magnificent insight and amazing understanding. For as you are moving and following the voice of God, and as you are obeying His instructions, He will be filling you with insight and with understanding and with wisdom and comprehension. Those who refuse to arise and go are those who never understand spiritual things. Those who gain spiritual understanding do so because they are arisers and goers by faith. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Peter got the revelation afterwards. How many of you have had that happen to you? I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me. The Lord would say something to me, give me direction and give me insight. I would wrestle with him sometimes hours, sometimes days, sometimes weeks. Just struggle with him. Oh, Lord, if I only understood that. I want to obey you, Lord, and I want to do what you, but, you know, I just don't understand what you're doing. Never get the understanding. Till I finally give up and say, okay, Lord, I don't have to understand. It just doesn't matter. What is it you wanted me to do? Okay, I go do it, and then I get the understanding. It just flows. And so Peter, in verse number 29, I want you to see Peter's attitude. He gives his own personal testimony here. When he comes into Cornelius' house, he says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. The word gainsay or to gainsay means, without gainsaying means without argument or without objection, without contradiction. I didn't fight against God. I didn't speak against God. Therefore, I came to you without gainsaying. I came without my own opinion. I came without my own judgment. I simply listened to what God told me, and I obeyed Him. I came without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask you, therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? Why did you call me? We know what happened. If you're unfamiliar with this passage, you might want to look over at the 44th verse and see what happened when Peter began to preach. He started to preach Christ to these unsaved Italians. And while he was still preaching, I mean, while he was in the midst of the message, he hadn't even gotten to the invitation yet. The Holy Ghost fell on all of them that were there. They were born again, and they began to speak in other tongues and begin to praise and magnify God. All the Jews that were standing around talking about being nonplussed, they were blown away. They couldn't believe that what they had seen, Here, these are Italians. They're Romans. They're their conquerors. They're not God's people at all. And here they are praising God, magnifying Him in another language, in a heavenly language. They couldn't believe their own ears. Peter said, can anybody refuse water for these people to baptize them? Because God's given them the same gift that He gave us. And they had a magnificent service there, rejoicing in the salvation of God and baptizing them. But it wasn't over, because in the 11th chapter, we see in the first and second verses that when the Jews back in Jerusalem found out what had happened, when they heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, verse 2, it says, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, who would that be? The Jews, they that were of the circumcision, who believe circumcision is the sign of the covenant, they contended with him. Now, the word contended is the same Greek word that is translated doubting in 10:20, where God told Peter, go doubting nothing. When he came back, here are the rest of the Jews doing the same thing. What were they doing? Asking a bunch of questions. Had to figure it all out. Peter, what on earth is going on here? And we see his testimony in the 12th verse. And these are his words. This is a quote now. He said, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. What is the Holy Ghost message for the Christian today? Go and don't ask any questions. It's that simple. The Spirit bade me go. Don't ask any questions. As you go, you'll get all your questions answered. Amen. How do you hear God's voice? You become obedient to what you know. Move out on that. For if you don't, if you insist on having answers before you go, you will live nothing but a life filled with confusion, misunderstanding, and you will never, or only rarely at best, flow in the Spirit of God. Those who are obedient to the Spirit are the ones that have understanding in spiritual things. Those who must have understanding never are obedient and never flow in the Spirit of God. Now you think about the Christians you know. Think about your wife. Think about your husband. Think about your children. Think about your good Christian friends. Think about the ones who seem to have insight in spiritual things, and ask yourself, are these generally obedient people? Or are they generally people that are filled with questions? People that are filled with questions are filled with confusion, perplexity, and never seem to see things clearly. Those who are obedient always seem to be able to cut through the fog of confusion and puzzlement and get right to the root of what's going on. Why is that? Because they're generally obedient. You say, Pastor, what do I do if I fit the former category? Stop asking so many questions. I mean, you can figure that out as quick as I can, can't you? Just stop asking so many questions. I want to make this clear. God does want you to understand. He wants you to be a mature partner with him in the work of the kingdom. But the understanding follows the obedience. It does not precede. So God's message for the church and for the individual believer is, get up, go, do what I told you. Don't ask any questions. I'll tell you all you need as you're going. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a very secure, it's kind of like a security blanket. You know something you can hold on while you suck your thumb? Anybody have kids that have ever done that? I'm not particularly in favor of security blankets, but I have that kind of a sense of security, knowing that in order for God to use me, I don't have to understand everything. And I just feel secure about that. Were you trying to get my attention?
Isaiah 28, 9 and 10 is appropriate for this.
Okay. Let's see if it is. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Yes. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Yes. Why is the sky blue, Daddy? Yes. I don't exercise myself in things too high for me. Yes. 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 Yes, that's good insight. Those of you that have young children know how that is when they tail around behind you and they've got to, you know, why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why does a dog bark? You know, and just got 100 questions like that. And you can only give them so much. They won't really understand those if you tried to explain them. And the scripture I like, and let me just close with this, is Isaiah 30, since you're right there in the neighborhood. Isaiah chapter 30. Inasmuch as God is no respecter of persons, if he gave Peter a definite guidance and definite instruction, I believe we can expect it for us too, don't you? I believe we can expect God to give us a definite command. And definite information, and in the absence of that definite information, we need to keep our spirit quiet. We need to keep our mind quiet. Trust him for definite guidance when he wants something done, and when we have no guidance, to just be at rest. Why struggle with things that are too high for us? The 30th chapter, I want to read two verses, and I'm going to put them together. You can read the ones in between if you want, but basically just two verses that fit together that give me some added confidence in this area. Verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying. Did you see what it says? Thine ears shall hear. Would you say, my ears will hear?
My ears will hear.
Say that again.
My ears
will hear. Yeah, see, my ears will hear. Thine ears shall hear. God will tell you what you need to know. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Where does it say, understand it? Doesn't say that anywhere, does it? I can't find anything in the Bible that says that our understanding pleases God. It's our faith that pleases God. Our understanding doesn't please him. Our faith does. This is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, what does that mean? If you're beginning to veer off and get kind of off course, what's going to happen? Mine ear shall hear a word saying, that's not the right way. This is the way. Walk in it. And so if I'm beginning to veer to the left or I'm beginning to veer to the right, as long as I have my ear open to the Lord, my ear will hear and God will give me guidance and he will give me direction and he will show me exactly where to go. But there's no promise here that I'm going to understand why. He just says he'll tell me where to go and what to do. Now, what will be the result of that in verse 26? Now, in verse 23, the very first word says, then. I have that underlined in my Bible. That means after I've heard the voice saying, walk in it, then these things are going to happen to me. Verse 26 is one of the thens. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. What does that mean? I will see just as clearly at night as I do in the daytime. That I'll never have any darkness or confusion in my guidance system. I will know where to go and what to do. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. What does that mean? That my daylight guidance will be seven times better than it is under normal circumstances. As the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. God wants you to know what to do and how to do it. He is not concerned about whether you understand why. And if you will get a hold of that, it will save you a great deal of consternation. It will save you a great deal of anxiety. It will save you a great deal of confusion. It will save you a great deal of unhappiness. And it will provide a sense of peace and rest in your life that I believe everybody could use a little more of. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I perceive a lot of you don't know that hymn very well. We'll sing it again. It's a good one. It's one we need to learn. He leads me. Somebody say, praise God, he leads me.
Praise God, he leads me.
He's in charge. He really is. He's looking after us. He's leading us and he's guiding us, and we simply just follow. Now, doesn't that make you feel good? We just take his hand and say, Daddy, lead on. Hallelujah. Father, we reach out today in the Spirit. We just take hold of your hand. We say, lead on, O King Eternal. Just lead us, Lord. We will doubt nothing. We will wonder at nothing. We will simply arise and go. We'll be a joyful people. We'll be a happy people and a blessed people, because we will not be burdened down with the weight of trying to understand things that are too high for us. We'll be like Abraham. When he was required to go in a strange land that he knew not, he simply obeyed. We'll be like Noah. When he was commanded to build an ark, simply obeyed and built the ark. We'll be like Gideon. When he was told to take only the men that lapped their water like a dog, that he successfully, with 300, defeated a 185,000 man army. We'll be like David. We'll be like Sarah. We'll be like Deborah. We'll be like the saints of old who simply arose and went, doubting nothing. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that you are leading us and that you are guiding us. We'll follow you by faith for the glory of Jesus.